1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? 23 and a half years ago, my oldest son was born, 6 pounds, 8 ounces. I remember how proud I was of that fact. He was a beautiful little baby. I was only a kid myself back then, but I would push him around in a stroller and I would show him to all my friends. I would always stop anytime anybody wanted to see the baby. You know, every now and then somebody would say, oh, look, a baby, you know, and I would make sure to stop and I'd have my chest puffed out, and that was my little guy, and I was very proud of him. And nearly 21 years ago, it'll be 21 years, September 7th, my wife gave birth to another beautiful baby boy. And I was so proud of this little fella, this life that I held in my arms. Sometimes I would sit there and I would just sit there and look him in the eyes and talk to him for an hour or more. And just talk about whatever and tell him how special he was. And he was very dear to my heart. And I remember how alert he was for a baby. He would just stare at me and he would watch everyone in the room. But I remember when he was first born, he couldn't even hold his head up. He'd just sit there and flop back and forth. And if you weren't careful, he had to hold his head. You had to give him that support. He needed help with that. He couldn't crawl. He couldn't walk. He couldn't talk. He couldn't feed himself. You know, we had to do all that stuff for him. But in time, he learned how to do those things. And I remember when he first started feeding himself, I remember, you know, he just made a mess out of it. He wore more than what he actually got in his mouth. But, you know, it was a monumental moment. He was feeding himself. I remember what a chore it was to do those things. And his little arms would bounce back and forth, and he'd hit the spoon, and, you know, things would go flying, and, you know, just beautiful thing. But it seemed like a blink of eye, you know, for those days to be over. He grew up so fast, and it wasn't any time at all before he learned how to eat on his own very well, and he learned how to walk on his own, and he learned how to talk back on his own, and get in trouble, he didn't want any help anymore. Even when you wanted to give it to him, he's like, no, Dad, I got it. He was independent. And he grew older, and he grew more and more independent as he got older. And then, Lord blessed, and we had a third son. At age 15 years ago, we had Gabriel, and another miracle happened in our lives. And like the others, he was young, and he was inept, and he needed help at first, but he grew up too, and he grew independent as well, I don't feed my sons anymore the way I used to have to feed them. I don't have to hold their heads up anymore. They do all that on their own. And I don't have to put their clothes on for them. I don't have to pick them out. I remember the temper tantrums that my kids used to throw when they were little. If they didn't get their way. You know, as a baby, if I didn't feed them when they wanted to, or I say I, that's an extension, another way of saying when Annie didn't feed them or change their diapers or whatever when they needed to, they would throw a fit. You know, they'd just sit there and cry and whine and everything else. They don't do that anymore. They do it still, but in their own different way. They don't throw the tantrums that they used to. I remember when Tyler was 2.5 years old, we were down at the laundromat, and he was playing with some other kids, and I don't know, they took something from him or whatever, and then he started hitting the other kids, and I remember having to take him out and paddle his little rear end and take him to the car, and some lady saw it, and she didn't like it. She called the police on me, and the police came, and we had a good laugh together and embarrassed the lady. But whatever, you know, they knew I didn't hurt my kids or anything like that. But I remember he used to throw temper tantrums and stuff like that when he was a kid, the kind of temper tantrums that he doesn't throw anymore, though he still does throw some. I remember when he was 13 how proud I was of Tyler. When he came home and he told me that somebody broke a stick over his arm, a pool cue at school, and he went to hit the kid, and he raised his arm to punch the kid, and he stopped himself, and he went and got a teacher instead. And I was so proud of him. He had grown out of the immediate response of punching other kids. And it was a monumental thing to me to see my kid grow in maturity and to grow out of that infancy that he once had. I remember he used to have this thing that he did where he would lie to other kids and tell big stories about, you know, I know karate and I, you know, I do this and me and I, you know, and I slayed a great dragon one time or, you know, whatever kind of a thing. He would tell stories to kids, and now he doesn't do that anymore. He grew out of that. And now, if anything, he's brutally honest. He'll tell his friends, hey, you're annoying me. It's time for you to go home. And I love him for that. I love him. But he's changed quite a bit. My 23-year-old is out of the home now. My nearly 21-year-old has a job, and he pays his own bills now. And my 15-year-old is so independent now, he's almost never home. He doesn't need me to do all the things that he did when he was a baby. Now, Gabriel, I told you I was going to do this to you. I need you to come up here. This isn't a request. This is a command. Come on. Come on. We haven't all got all day. This is my baby. This is my babe. This is the same kid I used to hold or drop every now and then. But this is my same kid right here. Okay, Gabriel, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pick you up in my arms, and I'm going to grab a bottle, and I'm going to feed you a bottle. Wouldn't that be ridiculous if I picked him up the way I used to pick him up? If I had to feed him a bottle like I used to have to feed him when he was a baby? Wouldn't that just be ridiculous? What happened? They grew up. They grew up. That is the natural course of life. Babies grow up. They don't stay babies forever. They grow up. And you can imagine how ridiculous it would be if I were to still hold Gabriel the way I did when he was a baby and feed him like he was a baby. You know how ridiculous it would be if that 15-year-old young man were to throw temper tantrums the way that he did when he was a baby. If he were to interact socially the way he did when he was a baby, grabbing people's stuff and striving for to be number one like he did when he was a baby, it would be ridiculous if he acted the same way he did when he was 4 or 3 or 2 or 1. The expectation for him that I have for him, that society has for him, is that he does what? Grows up. He grows up. You see, there comes a time when we have to grow up. It's no longer acceptable to conduct ourselves the way that we did when we were babies. There comes a point in our lives when we put away childish things and move on to maturity. And that's the message that our passage deals with today. It's time to grow up. Just as there is a time that we are expected to grow up physically and mentally, there is also a time that we are expected to grow up spiritually. There comes a time when it's no longer acceptable to do the things we did when we were babies in Christ. And now I am convinced that like physical life, the Christian life doesn't get easier, it gets tougher. And it demands that we grow up. As we grow, we become more and more responsible for others and for ourselves. But if you prepare correctly and you allow yourself to spiritually grow up, it is much more manageable than it is if we don't. There are some obstacles in the way of our growth. I believe. The first obstacle to Christian growth is what? The world. The world. The world gets in the way of our spiritual growth. The world draws on us. To quote John MacArthur, the church has often thought of worldliness only in the terms of dancing, alcoholic drinking, and the like. But worldliness is much deeper than bad habits. It is an orientation, a way of thinking and believing. Basically, it is buying the world's philosophies, buying human wisdom. It is looking to the world, to human leaders, to influential and popular people, to neighbors, associates, and fellow students for our standards, attitudes, and meaning. Worldliness is accepting the world's definition, the world's measuring sticks, the world's goals. The world gets in the way of our spiritual maturity. Because we look at the world's philosophers, we look at the world's wise people, the world's popular people, and we look to them for leadership instead of looking where we need to look. Where should we look for leadership? To the Lord. But there's another obstacle that gets in the way of our spiritual growth, and that's the one I want to talk to you about today, and that is the flesh. The flesh gets in the way of our spiritual growth. The flesh, one might relate, is the bridge the world uses to reach us and to hinder our spiritual growth. Now, we all struggle to some degree against the flesh, amen? Everyone here does. We all have sin. I'd be lying if I told you I had overcome all my struggle with sin, because I haven't. And although I've grown significantly over the years, and I'm not near the baby that I used to be, I have grown very much over the years, I still struggle with the flesh. Paul struggled with the flesh. He talked about that in Romans chapter 7. The good that I want to do, I don't do. The bad I don't want to do, that I do. You know the whole passage. Peter struggled with legalism. James said we all stumble in many ways. I mean, the apostles struggled with the flesh. We're no different. We all struggle with the flesh, no doubt. But we ought not to let the flesh get in the way of our spiritual growth. When we were born physically, we inherited from Adam the propensity to sin. And until we are glorified, that sin nature will be stuck with us. We will always have a sin nature until the day we go to be with the Lord. And He cleanses us from that and glorifies us in Christ. However, being born again spiritually, we have been given a new spirit and a new heart. And as we grow in our sanctification, that sin begins to fade more and more. And that process we can call growing up in the Lord. Growing up. Now let's get into our study. If you look at verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." Before Paul gets going into his rebuke, he uses a phrase to ensure us that he is talking to Christians and not just unsaved churchgoers. What does he use? He says, brethren. He calls them brethren. Paul used that term in one of two different ways. He either used it to talk, referring to a Jew, they were his brethren physically, or he would use it to refer to Christians, they were his brethren spiritually. He didn't use it any other way. Here, obviously, he's talking to Corinth. They are not Jews. Although there are some Jews in Corinth, but he's talking generally to the church in Corinth. If they're not his brothers physically, as in the Jews, then he is obviously talking to his brothers spiritually, which are Christians. And you say, big deal, we knew that. Okay, why is that important? Well, here's why that's important. Because there are some people that would tell you that there is no such thing as a carnal Christian. One pastor who I actually admire, I respect him quite a bit. I won't name names because I don't want to diminish his ministry. But he actually came out publicly when he was trying to make a point to some youth about spiritual sanctification. And he actually said, you've heard that phrase, carnal Christian. And he said, that phrase is foreign to Scripture. It is nowhere in Scripture. You will never find that term, carnal Christian. As much as I respect the guy. And I've even preached something similar to that. I haven't preached that specific thing because that's not correct. It is just simply not true. Our passage here refers to these Christians as carnal Christians. In fact, to be sure that these are Christians, if you turn over to chapter 1, verse 2, as he opens up this passage, and he's addressing this church. He says very clearly, you cannot deny these are Christians. He says to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. That's Christians. Called to be saints. That's Christians. With all who in every place call in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. That's Christians. And so Paul is talking to Christians here, and that's important to understand because you might think, I'm a Christian, so this doesn't apply to me. I'm going to tell you, this applies to each and every one of us, whether you're a Christian or not, because there is such a thing as a carnal Christian. It's very important that we understand that. A carnal Christian. You say, what is a carnal Christian? How do we define that? How do we know that we are carnal or we are not carnal? Well, carnal, the word carnal, means fleshly. Fleshly. You are a fleshly Christian. You are given to the flesh. You have not spiritually matured yet. But to help us understand this, Paul gives us a definition here. A carnal Christian, listen, is synonymous with a baby Christian. I want to point out a couple phrases used here in verse 1 in contrast to one another. He says, first, he says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual, people is italicized, it's not part of the original Greek, as to spiritual, but as to carnal. And then he defines carnal as to babes in Christ. Babes in Christ. The two words for contrast there, the first is spiritual. Spiritual. The term spiritual is used two different ways when dealing with a Christian. In one sense, it means those who are saved versus those who are unsaved, because we are saved through the Spirit. As he used that in chapter 2, he talks about in chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, he uses that phrase, spiritual, there to talk about the Christian, the true Christian. In the other sense, though, as it is used here, it is used to speak of those who are spiritually mature or spiritually minded. And I would say here that a better way to say, better word, if you're going to put an italicized word there, a better word to substitute instead of people would be minded people. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritually minded people. Because that's the sense in which he means it. Now, in contrast, he says babes in Christ. Nepios is in the Greek word. It means infant or a little child, like a toddler, child. This phrase, again, emphasizes that these are true Christians. However, it's not a compliment in any way. I don't think he's trying to insult anybody here. I want to make that clear. I don't think he's trying to insult anybody. He's trying to drive home a point. Men and women who had been saved for years and years and had not grown up. In opposition to being spiritually mature Christians, Paul says these Christians were babies. To understand the gravity of this statement, you need to understand that Paul was speaking to grown men and women who had been Christians for years and had some of the greatest teachers in Christian history teach them. The Apostle Paul was there. Apostle Peter was there preaching. Apollos, a great speaker. Some of them perhaps even learned under Christ himself. Because you see that division there in chapter 1 where they say we're of Christ. They thought they were more elite because of that fact. They had some of the greatest teachers, and yet practically they were babies. They were babies. He had to speak to them as if they were carnal babies, because while their bodies were growing older, their maturity was stuck in infancy. They were not babies because they were newly redeemed, but because they were inexcusably immature. They were comparable to me still having to grab my 15-year-old son, hold him in my arms, and feed him with a bottle. Now, as we get into this, Paul gives us three defining characteristics that made them spiritual babies. Three defining characteristics of spiritual baby Christians. What are they? Well, look at verse 2. The first one, verse 2. I fed you. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. The first mark of a carnal Christian or a baby Christian, same thing, they don't feed themselves. They don't feed themselves. They are dependent on others feeding them. They are dependent on others feeding them. I was listening to the radio the other day and I heard Chuck Swindoll come on. And just so happened he was talking on this subject. I was studying for this subject and he just happened to come on. Isn't that amazing how that works out sometimes? It's almost like God is orchestrating this whole thing. Like he's involved in it. And we believe that he is. But anyway, Chuck Swindoll came on and he started talking about babies. And he's talking about that very, very thing. You notice that a baby doesn't feed themselves. A baby doesn't feed themselves. A baby is always dependent on someone else feeding them. And they can't grow unless somebody else feeds them. They're always having to be fed. But a spiritually mature or a mature person feeds themselves. There's a big contrast there. In his 2-minute radio time, he gave the illustration of a baby not feeding himself but depending on others to feed it. And as the baby moves beyond infancy, it grows up and eventually feeds itself. That's the expectation that we have for that baby. Now listen, he wasn't trying to insult anybody or put anybody down with that illustration, and neither is Paul and neither am I. We're not doing that. It's just speaking the truth. We're making the point that if you're ever going to move beyond spiritual infancy, you need to feed yourself. You need to study the Word for yourself. You need to get into the Bible and you need to read its truths. And so when the pastor says something that's maybe not in line with your understanding, you at least know enough to ask the questions. Or you know enough that if it's just totally wrong, you can say, hey, I'm sorry, you're wrong. Respectfully. And maybe be corrected. Or maybe you're right and the pastor is wrong. But that's part of growing up, learning to feed yourself. Learning to go to God's Word, to pray, to study, to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ on your own, and not just waiting for the pastor to lead you in prayer to talk to God. Listen, it's so important that we go beyond being an infant and just waiting and crying out for food from the pastor or the teacher. It's time that we grow up and learn to study on our own so that we can grow. You're going to have to start reading the Word on your own. You're going to have to start praying to God on your own. You're going to have to start trusting in God on your own. Yes, God gives us pastors to open up the Word to us, but He does not ever want us to completely depend on pastors alone. He gives us a Holy Spirit to open up the Word to us, to teach us. Now that brings us to the second point. The second thing. Baby Christians don't feed themselves, therefore they never grow up, and because they never grow up, the carnal Christian or the baby Christian can't handle meat. Can't handle strong meat. Let's read our passage again. Verse 2. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. Now let me tell you what he's saying when he talks about milk and strong meat. Milk is the basic nutrition that you receive as a baby. Amen? You have to, when you're a baby, you can't handle strong meat. You have to receive milk. That's where you get your nutrition. That only will take you so far, though, right? You can't feed for the rest of your life on milk. At a point, milk does not provide the nutrition. Your body's growing too fast. It's growing too much. Milk alone cannot substantiate. You have to introduce new foods, right? in order to survive. After a while, milk alone is insufficient. You need to give the baby other foods in order to give the baby the nutrition they need to grow to maturity. In this sense, milk is representative of basic doctrines in Christianity. Basic doctrines in Christianity. Meat is representative of deeper doctrines in Christianity. It's not different doctrines. It's the same doctrines. It's just a deeper explanation of those doctrines. For instance, a baby doctrine is you have to come to Jesus Christ because you're a sinner. You have to come to Jesus Christ. He's the only way to heaven. Amen? Anybody disagree? You have to come to Him. He's the only way to heaven. If you come to Him, you're saved. Salvation will go to heaven someday. That's a basic doctrine. Everybody knows that. That's baby stuff. That's infant stuff. Adult doctrine or mature doctrine is the same thing. You are a sinner because Adam was a sinner. Adam fell because he is the first man, and all of his posterity, that's you and me, comes from him. His nature, his sin nature, is passed on to each of his offspring. Therefore, because he sinned, we sinned in him. And you just get deeper and deeper into that. Well, we sinned in him. What do you mean? Well, we sinned before we were ever born because we were in him. And those are the deeper things in doctrine. Now, a baby Christian isn't going to understand those things. You have to grow. And then you'll understand the deeper things. That's the difference. It's not new doctrines. It's just looking deeper into the same doctrines. That's the difference between milk and meat. You don't give an unsaved person meat. You give an unsaved person milk. You give a baby milk. As they grow, you give them meat. Now here's the thing. You wouldn't take a big, juicy ribeye steak with all the fixing, baked potato and sour. I'm going to go get one of these after this. Baked potato and corn. You wouldn't put a plate like that in front of an infant. You wouldn't start cutting up pieces of steak and feed it to an infant. You just wouldn't do it. Why? Because their system can't handle it. You would make them sick. They'd spit it right back out, or they'd choke on it. They just can't handle it. They can't handle meat. And likewise, that's what happens when the pastor tries to feed baby Christians the meat of doctrine. They don't understand it. They can't handle it. Their systems can't handle it, so they reject it. They don't feed themselves, so they haven't grown, and therefore they can't handle strong meat. So the way that they can understand anything is for you to continually feed them with milk. Speaking to this subject, John MacArthur stated the following. He says, like many Christians today, the Corinthians seem quite content to stay on milk. Some congregations do not want the pastor to get too deep. Their fleshly habits are not much threatened if, for instance, the preacher sticks primarily to evangelistic messages. Evangelism is the cutting edge of the church's mission, but it is for unbelievers, not believers. Or the congregation wants Scripture to be preached too superficially that their sin is not exposed, much less rebuked and corrected. There is no difference at all between the truths, and I've just said this, between the truths of spiritual milk diet and a spiritual solid food diet, except the detail and depth. All doctrine may have both milk and meat elements. It is not that we are to continually learning new doctrines in order to grow, but that we are to be learning more about the doctrines we have known for years. A new Christian might explain the atonement, for example, as Christ died for my sins. A longtime student of the Word, on the other hand, would go into such things as regeneration, justification, substitution, and propitiation. One explanation would not be truer than the other, but the first would be milk and the second solid food. For a Christian preacher, listen, or teacher to give only milk week after week, year after year, is a crime against the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. It is wrong. It is wrong for me to preach milk all the time, and it is wrong for you to demand milk all the time. Nothing is more precious or wonderful than a little baby, but a 20-year-old with the mind of an infant is heartbreaking. A baby who acts like a baby is a joy, but an adult who acts like a baby is a tragedy. It's time to grow up. Now, if you didn't understand all that, I'll sum it up for you. God wants you to grow up. God doesn't want you to be a spoon-fed baby your whole lives. He does not want that for you. He wants you to grow. God wants you to grow, to nurture your own relationship with Him, to grow in your understanding of the Word, to grow in your prayer life, not to depend on others for everything, to learn how to stand on your own two feet as a Christian, man or woman. He wants us to grow. There is no excuse for adult spiritual infancy. You may not feel that you have the best pastor or teachers. You may not feel that the Word is getting open to you like it should be, and maybe it's their fault, but inside every Christian is the perfect teacher so that anyone who applies themselves can learn and will grow. If you will apply yourself, the Holy Spirit will teach you. The Holy Spirit will teach you. Now, the third mark of a baby Christian. You know, I just want to stop here and just say, you know, we don't like to hear this stuff. Nobody likes to hear rebuke. Nobody likes to hear something that's convicting. The question is, again, another mark of spiritual maturity is, how do you respond to it? When I was a baby, when I was a little guy, and Mom told me no, I remember I used to just really throw a fit. And she'd send me to the corner, and I'd go stand in the corner because she was bigger than me, and there was nothing I could do about that bully. But I would sit there, and I would just say, you know, I hate her, and, you know, and just really get upset. Now that I'm grown, when I get rebuked, you know, I still maybe have the first initiation that I do get upset, but, you know, I swallow it, and I handle it, and I examine myself. Do I need that rebuke? Do I need that teaching in my life? And I'm better for it. That is a part of spiritual maturity. The third mark of spiritual maturity, the third mark of a baby Christian, is that they don't meet the expectations of social maturity. I do not mean social as in worldly maturity. I mean social as in how we interact with one another. There are basic expectations for how an adult conducts themselves, how we react to when somebody else has something that we want, or how we don't react, how we react when we do not get our way. There are expectations for adults that are different than expectations for kids. Amen? We'll certainly correct our kids when they misbehave, but we understand it, because that's how kids act. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it from them. A carnal Christian acts like a baby. Look at verses 3 and 4. For you are still carnal. You're still babies. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Spiritual babies. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal, fleshly? A carnal Christian acts like a baby. That's right. What Paul is saying here when he says, are you not carnal, is, listen, you're acting like babies. Aren't you acting like babies when you act like this? And to make this point, he gives three actions that this congregation is doing that are inherent actions of babies. Three actions that babies do. They're jealous, they strive against one another, and they're divided. You have two babies. Take two babies. Put them in a playpen together. Give one of them a toy. And just sit back and be entertained by the aftermath. The first thing that happens, the other baby looks over, sees the toy he wants or she wants, and jealousy takes place. Coveting. First, that wicked little heart begins to covet. Then what happens? That beautiful, innocent little baby will act out on their wicked, depraved little heart, and they will reach over and they will steal that toy, by golly. And then what? A fight occurs, and next thing you know, those two beautiful little babies don't want to play together anymore. They are just fighting over that toy and they're fussing. That's how babies act. That's how babies act. That is not the expectation for adults. Adults. And what Paul is pointing out here is that when we as Christians exhibit those same behaviors, we're acting like little babies. When we see that someone else has a spiritual gift that we covet, strive to be better in that way. I should be teaching that class. I know my word better than he does. It should be me in that place. I should be on the worship team. By the way, if you know how to play an instrument and you want to get on the worship team, we'll talk. I should be doing that. It should be me up there. It should be me leading this thing. Mike was talking about the depravity of his kids down there. And he started to leave one person in charge and the other person raised their hand and said, I'm in charge! That's not how adults are expected to act. We've got to grow up and get beyond that. You see, that's what you see in the church. I wish it was me. I want it to be me. If I can't lead that, if I can't do that, if he's not going to listen to my ideas, you know, I get ideas all the time that I don't necessarily agree with, and I'll tell the person who ever comes to me, thank you for that, but I don't agree with that. We're not going to do that. And you'd be amazed how some people respond, or some people act. Sorry. Sometimes I've preached a message. I preached a message one time about submitting to government. I preached it right out of the Bible, guys. It was right there, word for word. That's how I am, line by line, precept upon precept. You can't argue with the Scripture. As soon as I was done preaching the message, I went back there like I always do to greet people on their way out. I had a guy come up to me and tell me, I will not submit to government. What do you do with that? Slap him, Wayne says, yeah. What do you do with that? That's not between him and me. That's between him and God. He's got to deal with that. There comes a time to grow up. If I'm up here giving my opinions and I'm just sitting there railing on people, you have every right to get upset, but I'm not. I'm up here giving you God's word. Now the question is, how are you going to respond to it? Are you going to get upset? Are you going to get angry? Are you going to stop your ears and close it up? Or are you going to examine your own hearts and say, listen, how do I need to grow up? Every one of us needs to grow up. What's the next step for me in my maturity, my spiritual maturity? Do I need to attend the church more? Do I need to read my Bible more? Do I need to have a better prayer life? What do I need to do? Because I promise you, wherever you're at, God is not happy with where you're at. Don't take that the wrong way. He's happy with you. He loves you. But He wants you to grow. That is the sanctification process. We are to always be growing. I would be really disappointed if Wayne and I had the same level of wisdom. I mean, he's 60,000 years old. I'll be 40 this month. He should have a different level of wisdom. It doesn't mean that we know the same amount of scripture. Doesn't mean that I'm not wiser in some areas than he probably is or whatever. But he should have a different level of spiritual maturity than I do because he's been a Christian longer. That's the expectation that should be there for each and every one of us as we grow. It would be shameful if these kids had the same level of maturity as we do in Christians, and we respond the same way to rebuke as they do. It's time to grow up. That's the message. Let's pray. Father, we love you.